Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to tell you a story about Kathy and Ava. In the back of Mother's closet was a big box of clothes, and you could never tell what was inside. And some days it was full, and others it wasn't. And Kathy and Ava waited for the day when Mother would clean out her closet, and on those days the box was always full. But before Mother would donate her clothes to the church community center, she would let Kathy and Ava play with the clothes, and they loved to play dress up. Some days they pretended they were high society ladies, and other days they pretended they were career women, such as pastors, teachers, surgeons, and lawyers. It's fun sometimes to think about what you will do and be when you grow up. But God has a special plan for you right now. And there's a Bible verse that I would like to have Alicia read.
Be cheerful and enjoy life while you are young. Do what you want and find pleasure in what you see. But don't forget that God will judge you for everything you do. Ecclesiastes 11:9.
God has a job for you. God wants you to be a part of your family, go to school, make friends, and get along with people. God wants you to get to know Him and to learn His plan for you. God wants you to know that whatever you decide to be when you grow up, that He has a special plan for you in sharing the good news with whoever you meet. Let's say a prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for these precious children. I pray that you will help them and guide them in the path of righteousness and that they will follow you all their lives. In your name we pray, amen.
It's now time for the morning prayer. If you have the bookheads, just bring them forward so that we can have a word of prayer. Dear loving Jesus, we thank you for another blessed Sabbath day. We thank you that we can come together as a family to worship and to praise your name. We thank you for all that you've been doing for us. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for truth, which makes all the difference. Father Divine, we just want to pray that you have mercy upon us as a church. Lord, in areas where we've not fully lived up to the standards, Lord, we pray that you have mercy upon us. In areas that, you know, we've strayed away, we pray that you have mercy upon us. We just want to commit the prayer request, you know, in the blue cards, Lord, even the unspoken prayer request, you know, that we have in our hearts, you know, we just commit them into your care. Because, Lord, you said in your word, you know, let us cast all our cares, our burdens upon you. And that is what we're doing. And we trust and know that you're able and capable to solve our problems. But, Lord, we just ask that your will be done. You know, because at times, you know, a prayer of no is also an answer to our prayers. We continue to trust and depend upon you. Lord, at this point in time, I want to commit the entire church family, but more especially the young people into your care. Lord, may this weekend, you know, may it be a life-changing experience for us. May we be able to look back and realize that this was a time, you know, in my life whereby I was able to get more closer to my God and my Savior. Lord, help us to realize what truth is and your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, there are so many things that we want, you know, that we need in our lives, you know, peace, love, happiness. But Lord, we go about getting them in the wrong way. Help us to know who is the source of true happiness, who's the source of true peace. Help us to be connected to you. We just thank you, and we just commit Heidi and Andrew into your care. Lord, we pray that you use them as a vessel. Speak through them. And Lord, open our minds and our hearts that we may be receptive to your word. We just commit the rest of the service into your care. Let your will be done. And may whatever we do here today, Father, may it be done to your honor and glory. For in Jesus' name we pray in thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath!
Today's offering will go to help women's ministries in the Kansas-Nebraska Conference. Women's ministries help to inspire, train, equip women for service in their families, local churches, and communities. Women's ministries helps the single moms and their kids retreat at Broken Arrow Ranch, where single moms learn how to be the best they can in their roles as single parents. They also provide funds for projects like God in Shoes and the Hear Their Voices program held in Kansas City this past year, where it helped raise awareness of human trafficking. Likewise, Women's Ministries helps fund the Magdalene Casey House that assists women trying to leave that lifestyle. There is an annual Hispanic Women's Retreat where women bring their non-Adventist friends and hear encouraging speakers and messages of hope. Similarly, the Grand Island Women's Retreat for women and teens provides inspirational Bible study methods, insights into marriage, family and parenting, and how to connect with our communities to share our faith in our Lord Jesus. Women's ministries provide for all these ministries and more. When you place your offering in the tithe envelope, please mark it with NAD Women's Ministries to let the work of God go forwards. Thank you for your generous support. God bless. The deacons may now collect the offering.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I just praise you and thank you for the baptisms today. Please be with those candidates and please bless them and help them to pursue their faith and trust in you. I thank you for the offerings that we have received. Please help them to go forward and bring a sooner end to this world so that we may go into heaven. I thank you for all your many blessings. Please bless us, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. How many of us know what it means to fear God? Raise your hand if maybe you've studied that before, what it means to fear God. All right, the song that I'm going to sing for you this morning is called Who Do I Fear? And for those of you who may not know what fearing God means, it truly means to honor and respect Him by hating what He hates and loving what He loves. And so as I sing the song this morning, ask yourself the question, who do you fear? Who do you ultimately respect? Who do you want to please more than anyone else in the world? And I pray that your prayer is to please God.
Who do I fear? Who do I please? Is it God above, the one who always sees? Who do I fear? What do I seek? Is it God, the one who understands I'm weak? 'Cause I find it hard to live my life without others on my mind, persuading them, seeing value in their eyes. I know it's God who I should serve, live my life by every word, pleasing Him, rejecting Satan's lies. I want to please this God of mine all of the time. Who do I fear? Who do I love? Is it Jesus Christ descended from above? Who do I fear? Who do I obey? Is it Jesus Christ, the one and only way? 'Cause I find it hard to live my life without others on my mind, deciding to please them instead of God. I know it's God who I should serve, live my life by every word, deciding to please Him in all I do. Oh, I know it's God who I should serve, live my life by every word, deciding to please Him in all I do. I want to please this God of mine, all of the time. Happy Sabbath, all. Today's scripture reading would be in John 14, verse 6. And it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
All right, happy Sabbath again. Let me get set up here real quick. There we go. Now we're all set up. Happy Sabbath, church family. I'm so thankful to be here this weekend. For those of you who don't know, I did grow up here, and this was the city that I remember, you know, all of my childhood memories are really found here in Wichita and here at the Three Angels Church. So I'm really happy to be home. It's such a blessing to be home. For those of you who maybe have only come in the last, you know, 5-10 years. You may not know, but this school over here used to be a really hopping place. And I pray that it will be once again. Because there were so many kids that I got to go to school with. Some of them, many of you may know the Harley Mona family, but I got to go to school with a lot of them. I got to go to school with the Bonson kids. So they know me from when I was young, and the Hartwells, I know, they've known me since I was very small, so many people here, but I'm really thankful that I can come back and share with you something that God has laid on my heart this morning. You know, before we get into the message, I'll just pray one more time and ask the Holy Spirit to guide, because I really want Him to speak this morning and not me. So if you'll bow your heads, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And God, I just thank you that any empty vessel can be filled by you. And Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit so that anything that I share this morning would come directly from you. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to my heart, and that you'd speak to the hearts of all the young people here and all the young at heart. We thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer and for being with us as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I said, I grew up here in Wichita, Kansas, and now I live in Los Angeles, California. Anybody been to L.A.? Is there anybody? Raise your hands. Yeah? The metropolitan area of Los Angeles. That's where I live right now with my husband. Many of you might have seen him last night, but honey, wave your hand. Everybody, that's my husband. I love him a lot. You need to get to know him as well. But, you know, LA is much different than here, right? You know, it's large metropolitan area, lots of people, lots of work to do. And we believe that God has us there for a reason, you know, that there's a purpose for us to be there, and we're seeing God work in powerful ways. But I will tell you, when I was young, when I was here, going to that school right across the parking lot, I was not the way I am today. I wasn't. I didn't know Jesus for myself. I always cry when I preach, so it's okay. This is normal. my husband can attest to this. I just think it's awesome to be able to come back knowing God. I have such a huge burden for anyone that's age 16, 17, maybe you're 19, maybe you're 14, maybe you're 21, maybe you're 35. It's just such a powerful time of life, and I have such a burden for other people to experience the relationship with Jesus that I have found. And so it's really exciting to be able to share with you this weekend, and if I can get myself together, I'm going to preach this sermon. All right. I'm really thankful, though, because when I was here, I remember I got caught up in a lot of things. I lived a double life. I would come to Three Angels, and I would shake everybody's hand, and I'd be like, Happy Sabbath! You know, so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. And yet, then, you know, I'd get in my car and do things that were opposite of everything that this whole church stood for. And I know that, you know, in that very moment, that Jesus Christ was reaching after me. And I know that he's reaching after all of us, because he cares more than anything to be with us for all eternity. That's his goal, that's his desire, you know? And there were so many people that were placed in my life that were trying to draw me towards what I call true north. There were so many people trying to draw me towards the right direction, my parents, my teachers, everyone here at Three Angels. And yet I was making a lot of choices that were going in the opposite direction. And I know that my parents were praying for me, you know. I remember walking in on my mom once. She doesn't know this, but she was praying for me. And my first reaction was anger, you know, because I was like, how dare she pray for me? And my second reaction was, oh, no, something's going to change, because I know prayer works. I was like, my life is going to change. And I remember going through a hard thing in high school, a breakup, and coming home that day and going into my room and collapsing on my bed and saying, God, if you want to do anything with my life, go for it, because I'm done with human relationships. You know, it was very immature, but I thought I was done with human relationships. And I gave my life to God for the first time. No one asking me to do it. I just said, God, I want to give my life to you. And I will tell you, I was there on my bed, and I was just collapsing there, giving my life to God, and I really experienced peace for the first time in my life. Peace that nothing else had been able to give me. And I realized, you know, okay, I want to get to know this God that I just gave my life to. And so I started to read the Bible. I picked up the Word of God, and I started reading 5 minutes a day, and I thought that I was doing a lot. I was so excited, because in my 5 minutes a day, I was learning about the God who I'd just given my life to. And as time went along, he led me through all sorts of experiences. He led me to Salt Lake City, Utah, to join a Youth Rush program where I knocked on doors for 10 weeks during the summer. That changed my life, because God became one who wasn't just up in the sky somewhere, but a God who was actually working through me and speaking through me and helping me to connect with other people. Any of you young people, if you don't feel like God is real, read the Bible and join him in ministry. That will drastically change for you very quickly, because you realize, whoa, he's actually in this book, and he's actually wanting to use me to reach other people. It changes lives. And I'm really thankful for that. I'm really thankful that I was able to find some form of direction in my life, and that God continued to come after my heart. And I know that God is doing that for every single one of us that's here. I know that God is desiring each and every one of us to come into a relationship with him. And my biggest prayer is that this weekend will be a part of it. I want this weekend to be a part of it. Young people, listen to this weekend and soak it in and think about it and experience it, because there's something in here for you. And everybody else, there's something in here for you too. but soak it in, because God has something powerful for us today. Last night we talked about finding true north, right? How many of you were here last night? If you were, raise your hand. Okay, I'm going to do a recap then. We've got a few people that weren't here. Last night we talked about what true north really is and how it's different than magnetic north. When you open up a compass and you're trying to go north, that's going to take you to magnetic north, but not really north, because there's only one true north, no matter where you are in the world, and how being 1 degree off would make a big difference in the end. 1 little degree off would make a huge difference. You know, right now I run a youth ministry in the summer called Youth Rush. So if anyone 16 or older wants to come join me sometime in the heart of Los Angeles, you're welcome to join me. But right now I'm training my leaders how to lead their other young people in ministry, right? And a part of their job is to know directions. It's to know where they're going. Because if they don't know where they're going, how can they help someone else know where to go, right? And so I know that this one certain leader I've been working with this year, I've been trying to help her to know which way is north, south, east, and west from no matter where she's driving. It's been quite the job. but being able to know your direction in life is so important, isn't it? I know one time I was with one of my friends. We were driving to a meeting in Riverside, so we were going east out of Los Angeles, going over to Riverside, and we had our meeting for the day. It was great. We were coming home, but actually before we were coming home, on our way out, we noticed on our way there, on the 60 freeway, there was this big elephant. And if anyone's been in LA, you're driving on the 60 freeway and you're headed towards Riverside, there's this weird metal stone elephant. It's huge. Standing there on the edge of the cliff. And I noticed it. We're driving to Riverside, and I'm like, oh, wow, look at that elephant. I wonder why they have an elephant there, you know? Who knows why they have an elephant there? I still don't know. But we're coming home, and we're coming home from our meeting that day, and I kid you not, we're driving, and I see the elephant again. And I'm like, the elephant is on the same side of the road that it was last time I was driving by here. And I'm like, but I thought I was going west. I should be going, I'm going east now, you know? And I realized that in our conversation, we had gotten distracted, and then we had lost our directions, and it cost us hours of time. We got home super late, and it was just because of one wrong turn. I think everyone's searching for truth and direction in life. No matter where you are, I think you're searching for something. You're searching for how am I going to live my life? What is my direction going to be? And last night we talked about the fact that Satan often sets us off course. His goal is to put lies in your mind that are going to take you off the wrong course. Or through deception, he'll just lead you to believe something completely wrong, either about yourself or about God. And that's what he does. He lives his entire life to deceive and to put lies into our brains. Last night we talked about the fact that Satan often lies in our brains in first person. So instead of saying, you are alone, he says, I am alone. And you think it's you. You think it's you talking to yourself. He'll put thoughts into our minds. I'm alone. I'm abandoned. I'm not important. I'm not good enough. I'll tell you, friends, that has been the biggest lie in my personal life. The lie has been that I'm not good enough. The second lie has been that I have to perform and try harder. And that lie can get you to do things that you don't need to do and can take you off track when you're thinking the wrong thing. Then on the other side, deception, right? He'll cause people to believe that there's a God who would literally burn people in hell forever and ever. And ever and ever, and when he's done with that, it would continue going forever and ever, right? And that's going to change their perception of God. So that's what we talked about last night, the fact that these lies and the devil is trying to give us lies to take away the truth. and how these thoughts in our minds can lead to feelings that then can cause us to behave in ways that we never would have dreamed of. But we looked last night about the fact that the truth is that Jesus came to suffer and to identify with us, being tempted in all ways, just like we were, and yet without sin, so that he could help us when we are tempted. We're going to talk a lot more about that this afternoon in a very practical sense. So I hope you can come this afternoon, because we're going to deal with real life issues and how this actually applies to us today as young people and as people in general. But today we're going to look a little bit deeper into our true north. What is our goal? Where are we going, and how are we going to get there? So if you're already there in your Bibles, John 14 is where we're going to pick up right now. If you're not there, go there. John chapter 14, we're looking at verse 1. And when we're all there, you can say, hallelujah, when you've made it. If you're not there, you can say, have mercy, and I will give you time. But once you're there, say hallelujah, so I know. Okay, John chapter 14. We're starting in verse 1. Is everybody there? I should hear a hallelujah chorus right now. Oh. All right. The Bible says in John chapter 14, famous promise given by Jesus. These are the last few days of his life here on earth before his death. And he says, let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my what? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to what? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the what? The way you know. It's really interesting here, because Jesus is saying, what is he talking about? He's talking about his Father's house. He's talking about his Father's house and how he's going to prepare a place for his disciples. And then he's giving them the promise that he's going to do what? He's going to come back again. And Thomas says to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? Interesting. Jesus says to him very plainly, and this is our anchor text for today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, what? Except through me. We've read this verse probably many times in our life, but we're going to dissect it this morning because there's some real depth in here. Jesus is claiming right here that he is the what? He's claiming to be the way. He says, I am the way. That's what he's claiming. It's a big claim, because they're saying, we don't know how to go where you're going. We don't know the way. And he's saying, I am your way. Back to what? My Father's house. He's saying, I'm the way back to my Father's house. And it's very interesting. Last night we looked at the fact that Lucifer, it said he wanted to be like the Most High, right? He wanted to sit on the farthest sides of the north. Okay, very interesting. Keep your finger in John 14 and look at Psalms 48. Look at Psalms 48. We're going to look at a verse here really quickly to establish one more aspect of the framework for today. Psalms 48, we're looking at verse 1 and 2. Hallelujah, are you there? Good, Ben's there. Anybody else? Okay, it says in Psalms 48, verse 1 and 2, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the what? The city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of what? The north, the city of the great king. It's interesting. Where is God's city located? On the sides of the north. And here, Lucifer, we talked about it last night, the antagonist, right, against God, he's wanting to be on the sides of the north. He's wanting to be like God, right? And we talked about how he wanted to be like God, but he didn't want to obey him. But here we can see that Jesus, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father, to that holy mountain, to that holy city, except through me. He's saying, I am your true north. And I am your way back to that city. I am your way back. Jesus is claiming that he is the only way. Jesus is claiming that he is the only way. Turn to Acts. The disciples carried this on as he left. Acts chapter 4. The disciples continue to preach about the Jesus they just spent 3.5 years with. And here we are in Acts chapter 4. Anybody know what happened in Acts chapter 3? Bible quiz for the day. Any young person know what happened in Acts chapter 3? Okay, Ben, what happened in Acts chapter 3? That's right. The lame man was healed, right? This is one of the first major miracles of the disciples after Jesus ascended to heaven. So they're walking into the temple, they see this lame man, and they say, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And this man stood up and walked, and he was leaping and praising God, and that caused a stir among all the people, right? Because everyone was like, whoa, they're preaching in the name of Jesus and they're healing like Jesus. And so all of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're greatly disturbed. The Sadducees are especially disturbed because they're preaching that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, right? And they don't believe in the resurrection. But here they are. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, they're standing before this group of people. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's giving the reason why this man was healed. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Then skip down to verse 12. It says, now nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Pretty pointed words, right? There they are speaking to the religious rulers of the time, and they're saying, there's no other name by which we may be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. There's no other way. There's only one way. There's only one way, and I want to go into that a little deeper. Jesus is our only way to be what? He's our only way to be saved. And what is he saving us from? He's saving us from sin, right? Matthew 1:21. Jesus came that he would save his people from their sins, right? He's wanting to separate sin from his people. That's what he's longing to do. And so it says here, Jesus is the only way to separate us from sin. He's the only one. And if we don't recognize our sin, I've been here so many times where I don't even think I'm a sinner. And because I don't think I'm a sinner, then I don't need Jesus. And that's how I was as a young person. I didn't know that I didn't know. I didn't know that there was actually a real need in my life for a Savior. But the moment that I got to the point where I recognized, whoa, there's actually something wrong in my heart. Like I'm prideful, I'm selfish. I don't love people. I don't care about them. As soon as I realized that, I was like, whoa, I need help. And that's the point we all need to get to, where we realize that we actually need help. Because then we'll go to the only way. The only one that can help is Jesus. You know, it's amazing because those lies and that deception, it leads us to think that we either don't have sin or we don't have a Savior. It's one or the other. Either you're going to have lies that are going to tell you, no, you're fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. It's not a problem. Or you're going to have other lies that are like, you're not good enough to come to God. Like, don't even try. You know? But Jesus is the only way. I know in Proverbs 16:25 it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is death. And those lies and that deception are not leading us to a Savior. It's not leading us to a solution. But Jesus is the only way. I want to read a couple quotes from one of my favorite books. I will tell you, if you're wondering where to start in your walk with God, I encourage you to start with the Gospels and to read Jesus' life. You can read it coupled with a book that has really impacted my life, Desire of Ages, and just read through those two books together. Powerful. But there's some stuff in there in Desire of Ages that I'm going to read here after I read another quote. But when we think about the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, when we think about our need for a Savior to actually separate us from our sin, that He's the only way back to our Father's house, there's something really interesting that I want to look at. There's a book called Early Writings that gives a little picture of what it was like at the beginning when the plan of salvation was decided upon. And I read it here just within the last 6 months to a year, and I will tell you, it dramatically impacted my view of the plan of salvation. And I wanted to read it to you this morning. It's right here in Early Writings, page 149. You can see it on the screen. It says, "Sorrow filled heaven as it realized that man was what? Lost. And that world which God had created was to be filled with mortals doomed to what three things? Misery, sickness, and death. And that there was what? No way of escape. Here, with sin, there was what? There was no way. There was no way of escape. The whole family of Adam must die." It says, "Then I saw the lovely Jesus and beheld an expression of sympathy and sorrow upon his countenance. Soon I saw him approach the exceeding bright light which enshrouded the Father. Said my accompanying angel, he is in close converse with his Father. The anxiety of the angels seemed to be intense while Jesus was communing with his Father." Can you envision this? Watch it in your brain. Imagine it with me. Jesus, right? The sorrow that's filling heaven because now there's no way of escape for man. And Jesus going to his Father and being enshrouded in light, right? He's enshrouded in his Father's presence, and literally everyone's on the edge of their seat. They're like, what's happening? What is he going to do? It says three times he was shut in by the glorious light about the Father. And the third time, what time? The third time he came from the Father, his person could be seen. His countenance was calm, free from all perplexity and doubt, and shone with benevolence and loveliness such as words cannot express. Then listen to this. He then made known to the angelic host that a way of what? A way of escape had been made for lost man. He told them that he had been doing what? Pleading with his Father, and had offered to give his life a ransom, to take the sentence of death upon himself, that through him man might find pardon. It says the plan of salvation was devised, and his Father had accepted the plan. Can you imagine that? Just think about it. He had to go back three times. It really helps me understand John 3:16 a little bit more, right? For God so loved the world that he gave. He had to think about that. He had to think about it. Then he's like, okay, Jesus, I'll accept your plan. Because Jesus says very clearly in the Gospels, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it, right? He gave it unconditionally because he realized that there would be people who had no clue that they needed a way of escape. He gave it just so that we could have a choice to take the only way back. And here he is in the garden, and he's praying this prayer. And he says, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." There he is in the garden. And it's interesting. 3 times he went to the Father, but look at this. 3 times has he uttered that prayer. 3 times has humanity shrunk from the last crowning sacrifice. But now, this is what he sees. It says, the history of the human race comes up before the world's Redeemer. He sees that the transgressors of the law, if left to themselves, must what? Perish. He sees the helplessness of man. He sees the power of sin. The woes and lamentations of a doomed world rise before him. He beholds its impending fate, and his decision is made. He will save man at any cost to himself. There he is. He made that decision, right? He had to make that decision again, that he would save man at any cost to himself. And now Jesus is our only way. Now Jesus is the only way out. And everything should be filtered through a relationship with him. Everything should be filtered through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every morning we can calibrate our compass and our direction, right? Every morning we can make sure we're on the right track, the right direction. You know, if I just asked some of my kids this the other day. I said, if you were on your deathbed, what would you turn around and tell yourself now? You know, if you were just sitting there and you're looking at yourself as you are right now, what advice would you give yourself? They came up with a lot of good things. I let them know what I would tell myself. If I was on my deathbed, what I would tell myself and every single person that would come and talk to me would be, spend time developing a relationship with Jesus every day. That's it. Period. Because everything will fall into place if you do. Everything will fall into place. It has in my life, and it's continuing day by day, calibrating a little bit more to fall into place with True North. That's what I would tell everyone. Filter everything through a relationship with God. How can you know the way if you're not connecting with the way? Back in our anchor text, as we do a couple more things and wrap up, John chapter 14. 14 verse 6, he claims to be the way, and what else does he claim to be? The truth and the life. Jesus claims to be the truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17, you can flip a couple pages to the right. We know that the Word of God says in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It's powerful to think about that. Jesus, his life, his words, his actions, and the entire Bible is truth. The question is, do we choose it as our truth? That's really the question in life. Am I going to choose that as my truth? Because I'll tell you, a lot of times we don't. Because we want to choose what we want as our truth. We were just talking about this in Sabbath school this morning. Samuel was talking about how, you know, well, if we don't like it, we'll make up our own truth to self-justify, right? And get rid of what the truth really is. And yet here we are, and he says, your word is truth. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, I'd like to look at this verse because it really gives us encouragement. A couple more verses as we close. Psalms chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. I will tell you, it took me a little while to actually recognize and accept the Bible as my authority in life. Yeah, I knew it was true, and I trusted it. I believed that all of the prophecies proved that it was actually a true book. I could trust it. But did I want it to actually rule my life? No. Not at all. You know? And yet here, Every one of us is faced with a choice. Will that be our direction? In Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever." Those verses really stuck out to me when I was choosing if I wanted to actually live my life by every word. And I realized that his words were pure. They were 100% truth. And I could trust them. I encourage you to put God to the test. If he says that it's true, then live by it and see what your life will look like after living by it. You know, just put him to the test. In a world full of there is no absolute truth, Jesus says, "I am the truth." And that's a pretty strong claim. We might as well take him at his word. Let's try it out. Let's see if he really is. See what will happen in our lives if we really believe that, if we really trust that. Like I said, for the longest time, I actually really saw it as a restriction. You know? Anybody ever felt like God's way was a restriction? Let's be honest, right? Everybody in this room at one point probably felt like it was a restriction, you know? Not now, I'm not necessarily saying now, but, you know, at some point. For me, it was anything that went against my opinion was restrictive. Well, right? Anything that went against my own opinion was like, oh, that can't be true. Jesus wasn't the way, I was the way. Jesus wasn't the truth, my thoughts were the truth. Jesus wasn't the life, I could have a life on my own. And sometimes this can happen blatantly or it can happen subtly in little ways, right? But one thing that I have found more than ever is that honestly, the truth brings freedom. What do I mean by that? Turn to John chapter 8. Truth brings freedom. All right, we got a hallelujah over there. Truth brings freedom. Anybody there? John 8, we're looking at verse 31 and 32. Okay, got a few amen. Hallelujahs and amens. Okay, John 8, 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free or make you free.'" That is one thing. The truth is able, and we're going to see this afternoon even more. So please come back for this afternoon. At 2 o'clock, we're going to do some stuff where we're going to go deeper into how the truth can actually set us free from things like anxiety, depression, addiction. We're going to deal with those things, the internal things. Truth, we know, obviously, we focus on this a lot as a church. It can set us free from a misconception of who God is, right? But so many times we miss out on the fact that that truth can also set us free from depression, anxiety. It can set us free from addiction. It can set us free from all these other things that are internal that often no one ever sees, right? If you have something in your heart that you're wanting to work through, come this afternoon. We want to work through it together. We want to apply truth to the situation and see how the truth can set us free, how Jesus can identify with us. Because Jesus claimed to be the life. He said, "I've come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." In John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And when I think about it, the thing that really changed it for me was realizing that the one who was giving me truth, the one who was giving me how to live, was the one who had also died for me. And when that connected in my brain, everything went crazy. Because I realized that if he was willing to die for me, then I would know that everything he would ask me to do would only be for my good. It would only be to bless my life, to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring happiness, to bring all of these good things. So today I simply ask a simple question to the young people of this church and to the young at heart. Will you today either commit for the first time or recommit to accept Jesus as your true north and choose to only listen to him and his word, to choose to trust and obey, to follow his direction, and to stay on his course? How many of you desire to accept him as your direction and his word in life? I know I desire that. I'm raising my hand because I realize this isn't a one-time decision, is it? It's every moment. We have to continue to stay the course. And so I encourage you from this moment forward to choose him, to choose his word as your direction. We're going to go into it more this afternoon. Please come. But let's pray that God will help us to solidify this decision. Let's just pray right now. Father in heaven, Lord, it's really not my opinion that matters. If I know that your truth is for my good and your word is truth. So Lord, I just pray that you would help me. Lord, I want to accept your word and you as the true direction point in my life. Lord, and all of us here this morning want to say the same thing. We want it to cease to be us being the way and our thoughts being the truth and us wanting to just live our own life. But we really do pray that you'd help us to somehow recognize that you're really the only way out. You're the only way of escape. And to find the truth that you've given us in your word, to apply it to our lives, and to find freedom. God, I pray for freedom today for your children here. I pray for freedom in my life. Continue to help us, Lord, as we are walking faithfully towards our Father's house. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn. 590, Trust and Obey.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, we pray for the benediction, the true benediction of your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we go from here, we pray that that Holy Spirit would be poured into our hearts, like it says in Romans 5:5, and that we would truly be able to experience you and going closer and closer to you as we go from here. Take us and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.